Good to be here again. I'm going to talk to you this morning about which one are you? So you can be thinking about that as I pray. Father, I'm thankful again for this opportunity. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide me this morning, that your Holy Spirit would empower me, would help me. You said that the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the one called alongside of us to help us. And so I ask you the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help me today. Bless this time, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Which one are you? Cubs? Cardinals? White Sox? The 6-2 Packers? The 5-4 Bears? The 3-5 Vikings? Which one are you? I'm going to talk to you this morning about three types of people that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 4. The background here on the church at Corinth, the founding of the church is recorded in Acts chapter 18. It says that Paul went there. He lived with Priscilla and Aquila. It says that they were, all three of them were tent makers. And he lived there for 18 months and got involved in founding the church at Corinth. It's interesting today that we call a missionary that earns his own support and goes out. And when he runs out of money, he comes back and does his job and earns some more money. Then he goes back out again. We call that missionary a tent maker, and that's what Paul was. He says that people that are benefited spiritually by somebody should materially contribute to them, and he always told the Corinthian church that, but he also said, I'm not taking any money from you because I don't want you to say I'm in it for the money. But that wasn't the biggest problem in the church at Corinth. They had all kinds of difficulties. There was the temple of Aphrodite was there, where 1,000 prostitutes worked out of that temple, and it was legal. You think, wow, that could be a problem for the church. Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, there's so much division within your church. There's envy and division and strife, and you just can't get along. He says, that's a big problem within your church. The divisions, the no unity, the factions. Remember Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Isn't it a great thing when you dwell together in unity? Others were coming to communion drunk. Can you even imagine that? So they had all kinds of problems. They were using the grace and mercy of God to excuse their sinful lifestyle. Paul said, all things are lawful. So they took that to mean, I can do anything I want. But what it really means is, all things are lawful except for the things that God said no to. See, and they didn't quite understand all of that. The church wasn't just in the world. This church was of the world at the same time. They were letting the sins of the city affect their church. So let's look at the three types of people that we find, first of all, in the church at Corinth. Chapter 2 and verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The first man is the natural man. He's unsaved. He's the unbeliever. He's the non-Christian. He's the man without the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's lost. That's an unbelievable description, isn't it? He's the one that's lost. What's he missing? We already read this morning, John 3:16. That's what he's missing. He's missing salvation. He's missing eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, lest any man should boast." Romans 6, 23, "The wage that sin is going to pay is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." This man doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand, doesn't receive the things of God, doesn't understand the things of God. He's lost. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "The preaching of the cross to them that are perishing is foolishness." He just thinks this Christian stuff is foolishness. He doesn't understand it. Things are spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have any spiritual knowledge at all. He can't understand those spiritual things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "But even if your gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." In 2 Corinthians, it says, only the Holy Spirit can remove the veil. There is a veil over their hearts and over their spiritual minds. They can't understand. They don't understand spiritual things. There's only two types of non-Christians. Those that have never heard what it means to be a Christian, and those that know how to become a Christian, but at this point they've said, "No, I am not interested." And you don't have to talk to a person very long until you understand which category they're in. I think more and more people today, they're in that first category, the former one. They don't understand what it means to be a Christian. They don't understand. That's part of our job. Every one of us is called. I think I just heard that in a duet. Didn't I just hear that? That we're all called. Aren't we all called? We're all called to serve the Lord. One of the dangers in the church today is we think the pastors have to do all the work. The bigger churches, they have a pastor, then they hire this pastor for this job, and this one for that job, and this one for this job, and then all the people sit out here, and I think it was, I forgot who said this. Anyway, he said, it's like a football game today. We have 22 men on the field that are all desperate for some rest, and we have 50,000 people, normally, not now, 50,000 people in the stands who are in desperate need of some exercise. That's the church. We kind of let the profession, let the pastors do all the work. That's not it. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "My pastor's job is to prepare me for the work of my ministry, your ministry." You're to have a ministry. You have spiritual gifts. Use your spiritual gifts in your ministry to honor the Lord. The second man that we see in these verses is the chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? So this is the man that's born again. This is the born-again Christian, the believer, the man that's saved, the man with the Spirit of God. What does he have? He has eternal life, John 3:16. We just heard it this morning. He has access, this says in verse 16, he has access to the mind of Christ. Where is the mind of Christ? Here's the mind of Christ right here. You have access to the mind of Christ. We have great freedom in Christ. We have the Word of God. Some of you have heard this before. 27 years ago, I went with an evangelist to the Ukraine. So in 1993, right after communism had fallen in all of those Soviet republics, an evangelist says, "I want to take a basketball team to the Ukraine." So we had about 8 players. You could only take 2 players from your own school. So we had 8 kids that went along. They had to pay their own way. And we played in about 3 towns. And we would give like a testimony at the game. And then we'd say to them, "Now tonight, we're going to be at this church or whatever, and we have Bibles." In those days, you could take 70-pound suitcases overseas. So they said, put all your stuff in one, and we're going to put Ukrainian Bibles in the other. It's legal. It's legal. It's open now. So we've put Bibles in all of our second suitcases. You would, if we were having a meeting here tonight, they would have had 500 people in this room. And when we passed out Bibles, you would have thought we were passing out $1,000 bills. I'm not kidding you. I've never seen anything like it. I'll never forget it. They had not had access to the Word of God. If they had a Bible, they would have cut it up. You take Matthew, you take Mark, you take Luke, I take Genesis, and once I've studied this, then we trade. No Word of God. We have access to the mind of Christ, but we don't use it very well, I think, sometimes. Everybody agree with that? He grows, this man should grow in his spiritual discernment, his understanding of the Word of God, of the will of God, and the mind of Christ. He should grow in that understanding. He has the blessing of God, Psalm 27. He's my light. He's my salvation. He's the strength of my life. Who should I be afraid of? Should I be afraid of COVID? I should take precautions, but I can't live my life scared to death of that. The Holy Spirit is one that's called alongside of me to help me. He's the paraclete. Another function of the Holy Spirit. He leads me into all truth. Isn't that an amazing thing? He guides my life. Psalm 37. Listen to the verbs. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Psalm 37:23 says, He orders the steps of a godly man. He upholds me. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into your heart the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And it doesn't say that means just in heaven. I think it means now too. He wants to bless us unbelievably. Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than you can ask or think. More than you can ask or think, he wants to do that in our lives. Hebrews 11:6, the last part of the verse says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He wants to bless your life. Think of Isaiah 1:18. When we were driving here from Manuka this morning, it almost looked like it was close to snow. I said, boy, this is almost like snow when it hit the windshield. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let's reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they're like crimson, they can be like wool. And I've heard that clean wool is white. It's not gray. My neighbor has sheep, and they're always gray. But I've heard that clean wool is white. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, God wants to remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. Just imagine that. That is absolutely immeasurable. That's what he wants to do with our sin if we're in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He wants to sanctify us. Sanctify means he wants to make us pure and holy and then set us aside for specific works. See, he's got works for us to do, to use our spiritual gifts with which to bless him. 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. So that means all of us, we live in this body. Someday, if the Lord doesn't come back, this tent is going to be destroyed. In other words, we're going to go be with Jesus. He says, this is what we have when that happens. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, I have a building with God, building from God, not made with human hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. That's what I have. John 14, if you're a good King James person, says it's a mansion. Those of you that are NIV people, you only have a room. isn't that beautiful? He's making us a mansion if we're King James people. Absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the Christian has. See, that's what I have. Here's the third person, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready for it. You're still worldly. For since there have been jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, and aren't you just men? He says, all this quarreling and all this fighting. What are characteristics of this guy? First of all, he addresses him as a Christian. He says, brothers, brothers, some of you, they lack spiritual growth. If I'm a new Christian, is it okay for me to lack spiritual growth? Absolutely. But if I've been a Christian for a long time, it's not acceptable. Is it acceptable for a 10-year-old kid to have a bottle? Probably not. See, probably not. And that's what he's talking to them about. There was a book written years ago, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. One of the questions in the book was, if you were accused of being a Christian and they put you on trial, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? See, think about that for a while. Think about it. That's really a thought-provoking question, isn't it, for every Christian? He says to these guys, he says, you can't take solid food. I have to keep going back to the basics. You're saved by faith in Jesus, by the grace of God. I have to keep going just to the basics. I can't go into the doctrines because you're not studying. You don't understand the word, see? They would resemble a non-Christian. He says, in your attitudes, your actions, you resemble a non-Christian. They usually had unconfessed sin. They usually were definitely lukewarm in their commitment to the Lord. So he says, you're carnal, you're an infant in Christ, you're worldly, you're a pig pen Christian, is kind of what he's saying to them. Is that lifestyle acceptable? Let's see what the word says. 1 Corinthians 11:30. So this again is that church that he's dealing with all the time. And he says to them, because of persistent sin in your life, persistent sin. You got this closet that you think nobody knows. God doesn't even know about this closet of stuff that I have. I've just lived this life, but God doesn't know this. He says, because of that persistent sin in your life, 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, some of you, your faith is weak. Some of you are physically sick. And some of you died prematurely because of that persistent sin. That's what he says. He talks to them about the communion and coming to communion drunk and the other problems that they had. And he says, this is the verdict. This is what happened to some of you. That's Paul. In 1 Kings 11:6, Solomon, if you read the first about 10 chapters of 1 Kings, you think this is a phenomenal man. Remember, they said no king had the honor and the glory that was accorded to Solomon. And it's victory after victory after victory. And then he builds the temple. And then we get to chapter 11, and it says, Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord by his ungodly wives. Remember, he had 700 wives. I think this guy's an idiot. most of them were for political gain. You know, get more land. And he had 300 prostitutes. You think, wow, that's 1,000 women. And it says his ungodly wives turned his heart from the Lord. And 1 Kings 11:6 says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he tells you what the evil was. He did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Did he follow the Lord some? Yeah, he did. But he didn't fully follow the Lord. And the Lord says, that's evil. In Revelation chapter 3, the Lord says to the church at Laodicea, so then, because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing. He says, don't you know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked spiritually? That description could have fit the church at Corinth. In Revelation 3:19, it says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." We used to have that picture in the fireside room at Helmer Lutheran. And it was lighted. So a nice size picture, and there's a light above it and everything. And it shows Jesus on the outside knocking on that door. Do you know what's interesting about that door? There's no handle on the outside of the door. You have to open the door from the inside and let Jesus in. He could barge in. He could make every one of us follow him, but he gives us a free will. There's no handle on the outside of that door. He just knocks on the door, wanting entrance. My last illustration. In the Walk Through the Bible series in the 70s or 80s, and I think it was Greg Hatterberg that came from Dallas Theological Seminary that's from this area. I think he came and did this. They show a picture of people, and that's supposed to describe them. Show that he would show a picture of King David, and David had a full heart for God. A full heart for God, David did. Did he sin a lot? Oh, absolutely. But he had a full heart for God. When he confessed his sin, he would fall prostrate on the ground, put his nose in the dirt, and beg God for forgiveness. Full heart for God. Solomon, his son, he would show him as a half a heart for God. So here's David. David is committed. He is totally committed. He's going to serve the Lord. He's dedicated to him. Solomon, half a heart, compromiser. Even this is after the days of the judges. Remember, the judges, it says, the last verse in the book of Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes." Solomon was doing that way after that time. See, he's a compromiser. He did what he thought was right, what he wanted to do, what he wanted to be right. That's what he did. His son, Rehoboam, remember when Solomon died, there was a split. We'd had 120 years, Saul for 40 years, David for 40 years, Solomon for 40 years. When Solomon died, there's a split. Rehoboam took the two tribes in the south, became Judah, and Jeroboam took the 10 tribes in the north and became Israel. Then eventually they were both defeated. Israel was defeated by the Assyrians, and Judah was defeated by the Babylonians. But Rehoboam had no heart for God. Just think about that. Sig and I have 20 grandkids and one great grandson. That would be like any one of our grandkids not knowing Jesus. That's unthinkable to us. We want all 20 of our grandkids and our one great-grandson right now, we want them all to know the Lord. But if Jesus is just kind of a, well, he's kind of a thought here in my life, and I serve him a little bit, but he didn't really mean much to me. If I have a half a heart for God, there's probably a pretty good chance my kids are going to say, you're a fake. You don't really believe this. You don't really live that. And they might not have any heart for God. That's what happened to Solomon. It says his son Rehoboam, the next king, had no heart for God. He was a man of conflict. He knew nothing about God. Didn't want to know anything about God. He only served himself. Wouldn't that be a disaster? So I ask you again, which one are you? Cardinals, Cubs, White Sox, Bears, Vikings, Packers, that won't make much difference someday, will it? But are you in Christ today? That makes all the difference in the world. Are you with Jesus today? Are you in Christ today? Scripture says we ought to examine our hearts all the time. Are we in Christ? Examine our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray again that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in this congregation, in my congregation, in this Christian school that I work in. People would be saved. People would give their life to Jesus. People would decide that I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart. Your word says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray that's true of every one of us, and we're using the spiritual gifts that you've given us to serve you. Until Jesus comes or until we die, we're going to use those gifts to serve you. Bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen.